Elder Buddy Abernathy from Pleasant Hill Primitive Baptist Church in Mantachie, Mississippi. Subject starting in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, God's providence and our personal individual lives.
Now, first of all, it's important to distinguish providence from predestination, because there are those that are confused about this. Predestination has already been clearly presented to us. It refers to the fact that those people that God loved and chose in Christ before the foundation of the world have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. That means all of those that He loved in Christ will be placed in heaven when time is no more.
Amen.
That's what the word adoption implies, to be placed as sons. That is God's decreed will. And we believe that that predestination is absolute certain.
Amen.
Now, what is ordinarily referred to as absolute predestination, we don't believe that.
Right.
But I'm thankful that God has absolutely predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His Son.
True.
Now, providence has to do with God's involvement in the affairs of this life. And it has to do with God's involvement in the affairs of your life. Our behavior can and does affect the way in which God providentially involves Himself in our lives. At the same time, we're not to view everything that happens, without exception, as something that God has providentially performed, and there's consequently some particular meaning behind it.
Right.
So I want to try to distinguish between those two things. But first of all, when we talk about providence, there are some general principles with regard to it. And then there are some more specific principles with regard to your life as an individual child of God. Now, first of all, when we think about providence in a general way, there's a principle set forth in the Scriptures referred to as sowing and reaping. And most of you are familiar with Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And it goes on to say, "If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting." Now, when you consider that verse, or those two verses, it sets forth the concept that the way I behave affects what transpires in my life.
Right.
Now, all of us can relate to the matter of disobeying God and experiencing His chastisement. And at the same time, we've experienced, hopefully, obeying God and enjoying His blessings and the joy and fellowship of His Spirit. We often refer to this as time salvation. Regardless of what you call it, that's just a label that we use to identify that there are blessings in obedience and chastisement in disobedience.
Right.
Now, hopefully, when you disobey the Lord and He chastens you, that causes you to repent and get yourself back on the straight and narrow way which leadeth unto life. Not eternal life, but that abundant life that Jesus promised His children when they follow Him. But when we think about providence with regard to sowing and reaping, I believe it more describes that if you continue on a path of disobedience, there are going to be consequences that God sends in your life.
Amen.
Think, for example, of David, who sinned grievously in the sight of God. Think of men like Saul in the Old Testament and Lot and think of the long-term, grievous consequences of their sins. And we also can see that when we stay on a faithful path of obedience, that God will likewise bless us in ways that are a result of His providential involvement in our lives. Now, much time could be spent on that principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And just remember this principle in agriculture. You reap what you sow, where you sowed it, in greater abundance than you sowed it. Now that can apply to the consequences of obedience or disobedience.
Right.
One of the old prophets said regarding the Lord's people, they've sown the wind and they've reaped the whirlwind. You know, the whirlwind, or as we would think about a tornado, is much more powerful and destructive than just an average wind. But we want to go on now and hopefully address something that you may have more questions about. And that is, what does the Scriptures teach with regard to God's providential blessings in your life and mine when we try to follow and obey Him? The Scripture also refers to this as walking by faith and not by sight. The Lord would have us to obey Him because of what He said to do. That is, God would have us to do what His Word says because His Word says it.
That's right.
Not because we can see or anticipate how the Lord is going to bless us. You see, if you could see everything the future held, that wouldn't require faith.
Right.
But faith is to say, I can only see this far. I know God wants me to do this. I can't see all the consequences, but here's what His Word says, and I'm going to do what His Word says. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's teaching there, if you'll prioritize Him over your career, He will provide what you need.
Amen.
And if you say, well, I don't see how it's going to work, then you're not walking by faith.
Amen.
Faith says, the Word of God says, seek Him first. Now, in order to seek Him first, I've got to take a job that pays less, and it seems like I can't pay the bills with that job, but I know with this lower paying job, I can prioritize the things of His kingdom, and He will provide for me, even though I don't see how. That's what it means to walk my faith, and the blessings that God does provide when you do that are a result of His providence or His involvement in your life. Now let's look at a couple of scriptures in the book of Psalms that so clearly address this subject. First of all, in Psalms 31 and verse 12. David says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Have you ever felt that way as a child of God? I have. Certainly you're going to feel that way if you're in blatant, open, continual rebellion against what God has showed you to do in His Word. But I believe sometimes we go through experiences like that because God is trying our faith. And the Scriptures teach that when the Lord tries our faith, He's burning away the dross. The dross isn't necessarily the sin in our lives. It's just things that have built up on us that cause us to be less zealous, less dedicated, and less committed to serving the Lord. And He will often burn away that dross by bringing trials into our life. He goes on to say, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee. Notice, things didn't look good. It didn't appear that things were going to work out. I saw no solution, but I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Now listen to this. My times are in Thy hand. Do you trust God enough to say that? To say, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how the Lord is going to provide for us if we make this change in our circumstances. But we are convinced that this is God's will. And we're not, when we talk about God's will, we're not talking about some mystical thing where you say, well, the Lord spoke to me and told me to do this. God's will is what He has said in His Word. And this is all you need to know before you get to heaven. Did you know that? This is everything you need to know. Now, we'll only scratch the surface of it, even as preachers. And you say, well, if this is everything I need to know, and I'm only going to know part of it in this world, then how am I going to receive what I need? Through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the only book in the world where the Holy Spirit leads you and impresses upon your mind the things that apply to your problems as you read it. So David says, my times are in Thy hand. In other words, I'm dependent on God to work things out. I'm depending on God to providentially lead me. Every preacher here knows and has experienced what it is like when a church calls him to be the pastor. You know, he doesn't just say, okay, here's the size of the congregation, here's the age of the congregation, here's the location of the building, here's how much they're giving me each Sunday. See, all of those things are irrelevant. Right. All that matters is the Lord has put a burden upon me to go labor among that flock. I've had an experience before where I went to a small church and it was somewhat discouraging just looking at the size of the congregation. That's how carnal we preachers can be sometimes. But the Lord slapped me in the face and gave me a burden to work with them and said, who are you to make even one of God's sheep insignificant? Amen. And every preacher needs to pray, Lord, lead me by Thy providence to the flock You would have me to serve. Bless my times to be in Your hand. Your life will be the best. You know, Joel Osteen wrote a book, said, your best life now? Yeah. Your best life now is to say, Lord, help me to know what You would have me to do in sacrificing my best life now. Help me to know what You would have me to do in sacrificing that my life would be aligned with Your will. Amen. Did you know it's even an adventure for the minister of the gospel when the Lord leads him and he follows? It's exciting, even if he endures hardship and difficulty. For me, it's always been exciting to know that I can say with all conviction and with the best knowledge I can have without hearing an audible voice to say, I know the Lord led me here. And even in individual sermons, brethren, isn't it encouraging to be able to say, I know the Lord burdened me to preach that.
Amen.
See, when we preach, I didn't get here this morning and say, oh no, I don't know any of these people. I don't know what their problems are. I don't know what to preach. That never enters my mind. All I do is pray, Lord, burden me with what You know they need. See, the Spirit of God convicts the preacher to preach on your problems and your weaknesses. And if you feel like He's picking on you and reading your mail, that's just an evidence that the Lord sent it. Isn't that amazing? When you feel like it's of Him and not of the Lord, oftentimes that's an evidence it's of the Lord. And see, when the Lord sends a pastor of His choosing, He's going to especially bless that man as the shepherd of that flock to know what you need to hear and when you need to hear it. He's going to bless that man's unique gift to even deliver it and teach it in the way that you need to be taught. You see, in the same way when a child goes to school, he's in a certain grade. When a preacher serves a church, they are at different levels in spiritual maturity. Some of them are babes that can only digest the sincere milk of the Word, which is not, as some have said, the doctrines of grace. No, the milk of the Word is the basic, plain, simple truth of grace.
Right.
That's the milk of the Word. That's what they can feed upon. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those who have had, by use of the Word, have had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You see what strong meat is? Strong meat is wisdom in knowing right from wrong. And every parent needs to be spiritually mature and able to eat the meat of the Word so they'll have the wisdom to teach their children to be able to discern from right and wrong. But notice David said, "My times are in thy hand." Now look at Psalm 16 and verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Notice all of these words that refer to an inheritance. A portion is your piece of land. The inheritance is the whole thing that might be divided up in portions to the children of the family that owns the land. And then he says, "Thou maintainest my lot." That's your piece of ground. You know, when they build a subdivision, maybe it's made up of half-acre lots. The point here is not to understand how to survey land. The point here is to get the spiritual lesson, which means God gives me a place to live. God gives me a lot, and He maintains my lot. God will preserve me and providentially sustain me when I'm abiding where He would have me to be. And I'm not just referring to where God would have you to be geographically, but more so I'm referring to what God would have you to be doing as He leads you by His providence. You know, one of the writers said, I believe it's in the Psalms, he said, "Lord, lead me in a plain path." He also, there's a psalm that says that the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, a lamp lights up where you're at now. A light is like lights on a car that shows you where to go. And oh, we need to pray as we read the Word of God. "Lord, show me Your will, not some secret will." We'll look at what that means in a moment. But Lord, show me Your will in the Scripture. You see, if you know what the Scripture says about any subject, you can immediately eliminate a lot of things that are not God's will.
Amen.
Just by knowing what the Scriptures say. Because it's a straight gate, it's a narrow way. It's the old paths, where is the good way? So he goes on here in Psalm 16 and 6. Listen to this now. This is one of my favorite verses when I feel like I'm abiding where the Lord would have me to be. He says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." There's another term with regard to surveying. He says, "The boundaries have fallen in pleasant places." You know, some people say, "Well, I got to find out what my life should be." I remember there was a country song one time. I'm going to wait till my ship comes in where I can go out and find myself again. See, that's the problem that so many of God's children have. They're trying to find themselves. We don't need to find ourselves. We need to find the Lord. I know that the Lord found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness. I understand that. But I'm talking about finding the Lord in a very practical sense. Having His leadership and knowing what He would have us to do. And then I want you to know, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know why I can preach this with such certainty? And I don't say this boasting, but I know the Lord has worked this way in my life. I know the situation I'm in right now that I won't go into detail in. But the situation I'm in right now, for reasons that I could specifically state to you, is an evidence that the lines have fallen into me in pleasant places. And you know, my experience has been this. Whenever I'm in a situation that I feel like is not going to be my permanent circumstances. Whenever I'm in a situation where I'm seeking God's guidance, and I'm like Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:26, when he said, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Don't start moving if you don't have direction.
Amen.
It's good. See, the world says it's bad to wait. Bad to wait at the McDonald's drive-thru. Bad to wait in line at the grocery store. It's bad to wait. We don't like to wait. We get aggravated when we wait. A lot of our service to God is waiting. I didn't say doing nothing, but waiting. It's good for a man to both hope. That means to expect and wait for God to deliver him from his present situation. And I've had this experience. Whenever I'm seeking God's guidance, and probably some of you can relate to this, I'll say, well, the Lord's either going to do this or this. There are the two doors, or three doors, or four doors, or five doors. No matter how many doors I put up in my mind and say, here's one option, here's one option, here's one option, generally, there's a door God's going to open that I don't even know is there. And even in my present situation, I emphasize this again, God opened a door that I didn't even know was there. God provided me a situation that I didn't even know existed. But the lions have fallen into me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, that we might walk by faith. And say, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but I know you said to do it, and I'm going to do it. And I guarantee you the lines will fall into you in pleasant places.
Amen.
Let me share with you one experience in the Scripture and then one personal experience. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. And I don't know why this scripture is sometimes controversial among some brethren and so often misunderstood. To me, the meaning is so plain and simple. You know, Joseph, his brothers had plotted to kill him. But then they decided to sell him into slavery. And after many years went by, you know that there was a famine in the land. And we won't go into any detail for the sake of time. But anyway, he met his brothers years later when Joseph obviously had the advantage as far as man was concerned. And then he refers back to their attempt to, their plan to kill him and then their act of selling him into slavery. And it says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 regarding what they had done, regarding their evil, he says, "But as for you, ye fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now let me first ask you this, is God the author of sin?
No.
God is holy and righteous. Who's the author of sin? It started out with our adversary, the devil, and every one of us at one time or another are an author of sin. The word author means to initiate.
Right.
I've initiated sin many times, and that's exactly what they did. He says, "You thought evil against me." Joseph is just saying simply that in your mind, your purpose, your will was to do me harm. But he said then, in the second part of it, "But God meant it unto good."
Right.
All he's teaching there is God intervened, overruled, and foiled what you intended to do.
Amen.
And I'm glad we have a God like that, aren't
Amen.
You? I'm glad we have a God that when people go about to harm me, and they mean to do me harm, that God can overrule and mean it for my good. You see, God didn't orchestrate their evil. God's not the cause of their evil. You know, when the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, that's referring to predestination and calling and justification and all of that. But the point I want to make is this. The word work together, some people say, well, that's evil and righteousness, and if my children are killed by a drunk driver, God will somehow end that and it's going to work together for good. Did you know the phrase work together means to mutually cooperate? And Satan and God are not mutually cooperating. Amen. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are mutually cooperating. And God chose the people. Jesus died for them and redeemed them. And the Holy Spirit calls them. And all those things are mentioned there in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And I guarantee you, they will eternally work together for our good. Isn't that a comforting doctrine? To understand that we don't have to figure out every evil thing that's going on here in this world. We just thank God for His love for us.
Amen.
And one day we'll be with Him. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Let's look at one other consideration. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun. Solomon says, here's what I just looked out and observed what was going on. I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to them of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. Now that doesn't mean that you have an appointed day to die.
No.
That means you don't know when you're going to die.
Right.
That's what that means. Man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, the fishes aren't aware that that's going to happen. And as the birds that are caught in the snare, they don't know they're going to get caught in the snare. So, that is in the same way, are the sons of men snared in an evil time. That means a time of trouble. And if I'm killed, that's a time of trouble.
Right.
Death is a time of trouble when it falleth suddenly upon them. You say, well, that seems to contradict everything you've said. In this world, things are going to happen that we don't understand, we can't figure out. You say, well, why was that person killed by a drunk driver? Well, sin is in the world.
That's right.
You get cancer, for example, as a consequence of the curse of sin.
Amen.
In man, in your natural body, and it's irrelevant to how you're living your life. Time and chance happeneth unto all men. People get cancer, and we don't need to figure out why they have cancer. It's a consequence of sin.
Right.
If you're killed by a drunk driver, that's a consequence of his sin.
Yeah.
If you are killed driving drunk, that's a consequence of your sin. So see, things happen that are a consequence of sin, but that doesn't mean we try to figure out the sin whenever something bad happens. You remember the young man in the Bible that was born blind? And they said, like we do, who sinned that he's born this way? And the answer was from the Lord, no one has sinned in this case. And I know I'm not quoting this exactly, but that the works of God might be made manifest. In other words, he's not blind because anybody sinned and God's passing judgment upon him. So what are we to do? Let me share this personal experience that happened about 2 days ago. I left for work. I drove about 10 minutes from the house. A chicken truck, you know, they raise chickens where I live, an 18-wheeler, pulled out from a side road in front of me. I had no problem stopping. But if I would have left the house 5 seconds later, I would have slammed into it. I then went to the healthplex where I work out sometimes before going to the office, and my fuel pump went out on the car. We had just returned from South Florida on a 1,500-mile trip. But my fuel pump didn't go out until I was parked at a place where I was comfortable and safe. Furthermore, my other car was in the shop getting some maintenance done. It didn't affect the performance of the car. Getting some maintenance done. So I called the shop, and the brother that owns the shop is a member of the church, and he delivered my car on the tow truck and picked up the one that the fuel pump was out in, and I merrily went on to work. Now, was that God's providence, or is that time and chance? Did my fuel pump not go out until I got back from Florida because God was providentially protecting me, or is that time and chance? I don't know. And I don't care. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to assume it's God's providence. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Even if it wasn't God's providence, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, that time and chance worked out. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, and be ye thankful. Don't try to figure out why the stuff that happens.
Right.
Now, if you know it's a result of your sin, then you quit doing what you're doing. And I believe if it's the result of sins, God's going to let you know. But time and chance happeneth unto all men. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries, is going to die, and you're going to die of something. That's a consequence of sin. Last verse. This brings it all together. Deuteronomy chapter 29. In verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Did you notice what the revealed things are? They're the things in God's Word. That's not what God spoke to you and said. I know God can providentially lead you and impress you and speak to you in a way that you're convinced is of Him, but that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is His Word. Amen. The revealed things belong to us. The reason I didn't leave 5 seconds earlier and hit that chicken truck is not revealed. All I know is I'm alive and here today, and I'm going to thank the Lord for it.
That's right.
You don't need to know why those things happen. You don't need to know why a family member of yours... And I realize if one of my children was killed by a drunk driver, oh, how weak my faith would be. I'd say, Lord, why did this happen? But I hope God would help me. I hope I can say, well, Lord... Oh, I miss them. But they're with you. You know, there's even a scripture that says sometimes the Lord delivers children from the evil to come.
That's right.
That is, there's something terrible on the way. The Lord could stop it and overrule it, but the Lord said, you know what? I'm just going to bring them on home. Let's not try to figure out every little thing that happens. Let's just do what God has revealed and thank Him when we're protected and blessed.